The scripture reading for today is from Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given. We thank you that on the first day of this new year, we can come together to worship you together. We thank you for the gospel that you have revealed to us in your Son. We thank you for the Spirit that you have given to us. And we just are so grateful to be here today in fellowship with you and in fellowship with one another. We thank you for the Ashcrofts. Thank you for the ministry that they have had, that they continue to have, even in their late 90s. They're still ministering for you. Their testimony is strong, and their witness is there. And so we thank you for the fellowship that we have with them, even across the ocean there. We're one in Christ, and we thank you for that. And so we ask that you would bless them, that you would continue to bless them in your word and in fellowship with you. And so we pray that they would just know your comfort today and be encouraged by your word. For our body, Lord, we do reflect on the past year, and we reflect on how you've guided us through the past year. You've led us and you've blessed us. And so we praise you for that. And we look forward to this new year that we have. We know you'll do the same, that you'll lead us, that you'll direct us. And so we look forward to that. We look forward to praising you through all the circumstances that you put in front of us. You'll put moments of joy and great triumph and those types of things, and we'll praise you through those circumstances. You'll put moments of suffering and pain, and we know those are hard, but we know that you're drawing us close to you, and so we'll praise you through those circumstances, because last year was the same, and you've led us through highs and lows, and you continue to draw us closer to you. So we look forward to this coming year and you doing the same. We have such a strong hope because our hope is in you. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for your Son and the hope that we have. And so we just pray for a blessing as we continue to worship you. I pray for Rod as he presents your word. Pray that he'll present it clearly and with the authority that it comes with. It's your word. So help us to hear it. Help us to consider what we need to think about differently. Help us to consider what we need to, how our affections need to be reoriented and our desires changed. So help us in that. And then help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I don't even know what to say. I can't look into Bob's eyes right now. It's just one of those things. What can I tell you? He obviously didn't get my last text that I changed my message. Just kidding. It's just one of those reminders that be careful what you put in print, because it can come back to bite you. Just had another real quick, as we're mission moment, that Linda and I took some time to contact Grace and Joey in the Philippines after the new year. And they're 13 hours different, so we called them. It was 7 our time, 8 o'clock, 7 a.m. our time, 8 o'clock p.m. their time. But just had a good, brief conversation. They send their greetings, continue to remind them. We miss them. We love them. We're praying for them. And I bring that up because as we do focus this morning on the body of Christ, they met in our meeting regularly with a body of about 8 people, which I just think is a precious reminder. It doesn't matter about the numbers. It matters about where the Spirit of God is. Amen. So just think of them. Keep praying that God would open Joey's heart. Pray for Grace. If you go, I think it's on her Facebook site. She's got a great little homepage, whatever you call it. And the words on that page are Grace upon Grace. Well, Grace is her first name. And what a great tribute to the truth of God's word, an actual verse of scripture that talks about grace is certainly upon grace, amen? And it's upon every one of us, as Bob reminded us of this morning. So I just wanted to encourage us as we do come together this first day of 2023. I had to put it in print because every year it's the same thing for me. I don't know if it is for you. I just have to get my mind around the fact that there's another year, that we're entering into another new year. There's a whole year that's gone by, and for some of us there have been lots of years that have gone by. And I don't know how your holidays are, if you're just so hectic and busy that you don't have time to stop and focus and kind of think about the past year or years. But when you do, as Bob and even Nate reminded us in our prayer, the myriad of things that happens to us as individuals and as families and certainly as the body of Christ. And of course, it gets me thinking about New Year's, not only for the church body, but the world. And I jotted down some things here that I find interesting. Despite the hype, only 15% of Americans spend New Year's Eve at a party or public event. And if you watch the media at all, you'd think every single person in the world is doing some kind of celebrating, but apparently only 15% of Americans do. In the U.S., 45% of people ring in the New Year with friends and family, while 24% prefer to stay at home, and 3% don't celebrate at all. And I guess my wife and I are getting more into the between the last two statistics every year. Those who head to the famous Times Square party throw 1.5 tons of confetti. The trash generated takes 300 sanitation workers 15 to 16 hours to clean up. So aren't we glad we're giving these people work? Though Americans might think they can lay claim to the practice of making resolutions for the upcoming year, it actually dates back to the ancient Babylonians. For them, however, the year started in mid-March when crops for the season were planted. During Akitu, a 12-day religious festival, Babylonians made promises to the gods in return for good favor in the new year. It is from this ancient practice that today's New Year's resolutions are believed to have evolved. An average of 44% of Americans make a New Year's resolution before the night is over, Bob obviously being one of them. Only 31% of people stick with the promises they made to themselves the prior year. A whopping 81% fail by February. Just guess what the four most popular types of resolutions involve. They are set to exercise, eat well, lose weight, and save money. And remember that last statistic, 81% of those people fail by February. In fact, it is estimated that close to 40% of New Year's resolutions involve fitness and exercise. So I came across a couple of New Year's resolutions, and one really strikes close to home. Youth is when you're allowed to stay up late on New Year's Eve. Senior citizen age is when you're forced to. So I think I understand what they're saying. One person wrote down their New Year's resolution January 1st. January 2nd, okay, start today. January 3rd, okay, I mean it now. December 31st, wow, that really went quick. I'm going to try again next year. My New Year's resolution, one young man wrote, is to go to the gym more often, get into grad school, pay off my bills, and learn a new language. And I don't have a clue how I'm going to get all of that done by tomorrow. But this last one is probably best. Dear Lord, someone wrote, so far this year I've done well. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful to you for that. But in a few minutes, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. So maybe you feel a little bit like that person. We had paused our look at the book of Ephesians for a few weeks, given the holidays, way back last year, 2022. And I want us to pick it back up this morning. And if you remember, as we were focusing through the first four chapters of Ephesians, one of the things that was being emphasized by Paul, the author, is God's new man. And in fact, I was tempted to title the sermon God's New Man for a Godly New Year. But the emphasis Paul gave us throughout these first four chapters was this new man. And as we look forward, especially as we're getting now into chapters 5 and 6 and ending this up, this emphasis continues on the individual, the person, the individual believer in Jesus Christ. But it has begun in chapter 4 to incorporate an emphasis on the body of Christ as believers together congregate into the body of Christ. And so that's what we chose for a very simple New Year's message, a New Year's body. And the play on words, of course, as so many are thinking about their physical body, we want to focus on God's spiritual body. And as he wrote to us in a couple of places in chapter 4, he tells us very simply, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. That was verse 4. And then later in chapter 4, verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So let's just bow and ask God to give us some help as we look at these passages together this morning. And Father, we do pray for your help in all things at all times. After all you've done for us, the hymn writer, how could we ever count the blessings? How could we ever calculate the grace upon grace upon grace? Things that we have been aware of and things that we have had no awareness of, just simply because you're a gracious God who cares for his people. And so as we come to the beginning of another year, at least for us, a physical year of our physical beings, Lord, may we pay close and careful attention to our spiritual beings, which is far greater and far more important. Paul has written bodily exercise profits a little, and it does. But what great care must we take regarding our hearts and our souls? And so I pray, even as we come together for as long as you purpose in this year as individuals and as a congregation. May you continue to lead and guide us as we have sung and been reminded of all the way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So our focus in terms of the 10 points that will bring us back to this main point is very simply that Jesus Christ has one body. And I want you to consider 8 or 10 truths. I forget how many I put down here on my notes about this body of Christ as we see it in the scriptures. And as we look at them, and we are going to just briefly look at each one of them. For those of you that are here that are believers in Jesus Christ, I just pray you'll receive the hope and the happiness that these truths are intended to generate into our hearts. And so number one, the body of Christ is called his church. Very simple truth, but important truth. In Christ, again, this is that phrase you remember as we think back on our look at Ephesians. This is the phrase that Paul continually uses. I forget the number, in the 30s, I believe, in just this one book alone. This expression, in Christ, describes God's new man. This being, this individual, spiritual entity that Paul describes as a new man. In Christ describes God's new man, who's part of the one body of Jesus Christ. And that is, in terms of a single sentence, essentially the summary of the first four chapters of the book of Ephesians. It starts out talking about the supremacy of Christ and focuses on the person and work of Jesus Christ and then spreads into the blessings of Christ upon his people and our privileges as a result of them. And so because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, a Christian is someone who is in him. And that's the best summary of explaining to somebody who isn't a Christian or hasn't ever been in church or doesn't read their Bible what you mean when you talk about being a Christian. A Christian is not necessarily someone who goes into a church building. That doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is not somebody who necessarily goes into the waters of baptism. You can be baptized and in church services your whole life and never be a Christian, because a Christian is a person who is in Christ. We have used that word, and our country has probably adopted that even as a theme for generations, a couple hundred years as far as our country is concerned, and it has been misused and abused and watered down to the place that the rest of the world doesn't really have any idea what we're talking about. Paul makes it very clear, and he brings us back over and over and over again to this simple fact that in Christ describes God's new man, the Christian. Because we are in him, because we are a Christian, in him, we are part of his body, the church. And you're going to constantly have this interchange, this interplay between the concept of a physical body and a spiritual body in Paul's letter of Ephesians. And it's intentional. And so you're going to see and read and hear the word body, and you're going to think on the one hand physical, and you're going to think, I hope, on the other hand spiritual. Because Paul uses the analogy of a physical body to teach us much about the spiritual body, the church. Sadly, all other religions reverse that completely. When I talk about being in him as being the best explanation of what a Christian is, all other religions replace him, Jesus Christ, with something else. Being in a tenet of their doctrine or faith or being in their system or whatever work it is that you can do and must do to be a part of that group. It has nothing at all to do with the person and work of Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing in considering the fact that the body of Christ is called His church. Second thing I want you to think about is this church that we're talking about this morning, this body of Christ, is different from a local church. There's a number of differences that we could focus on and point out and think about how the church, the body of Christ that Paul's focusing on here, is not necessarily the same as an individual local church. Because this church is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the church He purchased with His own blood. This is the church He loved. And this is the church whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that's number one. The body of Christ is called His church. Number two, the only members who make up the body of Christ are believers in Jesus Christ. There is one family, or one body, if you would, of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the head, and those who are in Him are all called brethren on purpose, like an earthly family, like a human family, those that are part of the immediate family. They're called brothers and certainly sisters. Now, we in the Scriptures don't have male brethren and female sistren. We're all called brothers, but the intent, the purpose, the emphasis is the same. And I know this by observation, and I'm sure by experience in some ways. There are members of local churches who are members for convenience only. Mom and dad went to that church, or it's the closest church to the place that I live, or one of 100 different reasons. There are members of local churches who are members for convenience, for selfishness, even for socials. But all who are in Christ's church are in Christ. That's Paul's emphasis. By the grace of God, I want to be sure I'm in that body. How about you this year? Number one, the body of Christ is called His church. Number two, the only members who make up the body of Christ are believers in Jesus Christ. Number three, the membership of the body of Christ is all who were redeemed in Jesus Christ. The life and death of Jesus Christ redeemed all who are in Christ. That point is so important that we understand as people. We have gone through the season of remembering the birth, the advent of the coming of Jesus Christ in bodily form. We think about His death, burial, and resurrection in the springtime, often at Easter. Jesus Christ, according to the Scripture, did not purpose to leave heaven and come to earth and willingly be put on a cross and suffer and died simply to make people save a bull. He redeemed His people through what He did. There's a huge difference theologically. And unfortunately, therefore, there's a huge difference experientially. Jesus Christ did on purpose what He set out to do before the foundation of the world, and He accomplished it on the cross. And the emphasis of that accomplishment is described in His simple statement, "It is finished." job completed in regards to redemption. My people are secure. They have been redeemed. The price has been paid. You see, the word redeemed means to buy out. The term was used specifically in reference to the purchase of a slave's freedom. And with regard to our slavery to sin, which began in the garden, Jesus has bought us out. He has paid the price. He has redeemed us in full for his glory and our good. Number four, your membership in the body of Christ was decreed and designed by God himself before the foundation of the world. And every person who is in Christ and a part of the body of Christ was chosen by the Father in eternity past in a covenant of grace and given to the Son. We're going to focus on that covenant of grace, I believe, for a few weeks in the adult Sunday school class in the weeks that are coming up. I encourage you to be a part of that, to learn more about what that covenant of grace, that new covenant, that everlasting covenant is all about. And I hope just in hearing these words, just being reminded that in the body of Christ, every person who's a part of it was chosen from eternity past and given to the Son. I hope that gives you hope and happiness in this year to come. Elected is the word the Scriptures uses. Selected, separated, sanctified, set apart, and called his own. Amen? That's our privilege. That's our standing, and that's our state as part of the body of Christ. And number five, every member of the body of Christ is quickened and called by the Holy Spirit. Not should be, not maybe, are quickened. That word quickened is one of those words that used to be more popular than it is today. The idea of giving life, energizing, and that's exactly what God has done in us and does to all who are in the body of Christ. Not one of them is missed, according to the Scripture. Not one of them is passed by. Not one of those for whom Christ died and redeemed is passed over, because a person is God's sheep. What I'm saying is the Holy Spirit, by the word of God and the hearing of the gospel, wherever they are, the Holy Spirit will seek them out. I hope that gives you hope and happiness for the new year. You who may have friends and loved ones who are not part of the body of Christ, the Spirit of God has not stopped his work yet. It continues on. For our children, for our grandchildren, for our neighbors, our co-workers, the promise is to those whom God has died for, he will quicken. He will give life. I read this in the last few days. I want to share a part of it with you. I think it's from Alistair Begg. He said, life passes us by a lot more quickly than we imagine. I vividly remember the birth of my first child, and then it seemed that he was a teenager only a few weeks later. When we were children, just the time between December 1st and December 25th stretched out for years. Now the years race by ever more quickly. Suddenly we wake up older, or we hear of the death of someone who was our age, and we realize that life really is very brief. We flourish for a time, but not forever. As we age, our physical and mental capacities fade. Old friends pass away. Familiar customs, which have been routine, disintegrate. And our long-held ambitions lose their potential or appeal. These realities, though, shouldn't drive us into despair, but rather stimulate us. Like grass, we have a limited number of days, but there is opportunity in every one of them. As the Bible scholar Derek Kidner writes, death has not yet reached out to us. Let it rattle its chains at us and stir us into action. With the minutes that remain in our life, we can lift up our eyes and look at the fields, at those who live and work around us and who do not yet know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who are not enjoying the steadfast and everlasting love of the Lord. As Jesus said, those fields are already white for harvest. I would direct these last sentences, especially, I think, to our younger people. The Bible doesn't encourage us to wait until we graduate or get married or settle down or sort ourselves out or retire before we start to serve Christ. Rather, it calls us to do so today. The wise person knows that we have limited time and that the best way to spend it is on the Lord's errands. So whether you are at the start of your life or feel you are in the prime of life or are looking back at life, before the strength in your hands fails you and your teeth, eyes, and ears grow weak, will you choose to live all out for Jesus Christ? If you wait until tomorrow, tomorrow may be too late. As C.T. Studd once put it, there is only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Number 6, every member of the body of Christ believes on Jesus Christ. Once a person is quickened, there is no argument or debate about believing on Jesus Christ. I know we struggle as God seeks us out and searches us out and draws us to himself. I know we struggle with questions. I know we struggle with feelings. I know we struggle with thoughts and doubts and whispers from Satan and the world around us. But once God has quickened a person's heart, once new life has been breathed into the spiritual soul of a person, there is no debating about the humanity of Christ, about the deity of Christ, about the glory of Christ, about the power of Christ, about the person of Christ, and about the sovereignty of God. Amen. Number 7, every person or every member of the body of Christ acknowledges Jesus Christ as the head. The person who's come to Christ comes to him believing he is both their Savior and their Lord. There's no separation, and they're glad of it. They know who he is. They know what he did. They know why and how he did it, and that he's coming again. And they love him for it. Somebody said, you know, if you're reading the Bible and you're taking bits and pieces of it and saying, well, I believe that, but I don't believe this, you're not believing the Bible. You're believing yourself. You're not believing God. You're not taking it in his word. You are, in fact, saying you know more than God does. But the person who has come to Christ by the quickening work of his Spirit receives and believes the truth about Jesus Christ as the Scripture reveals it. Number 7, every member of the body of Christ acknowledges Jesus Christ as head. number eight, every member of the body of Christ lives their life following Jesus Christ. Members of Christ's body live for Christ and confess Christ with their mouths and with their lives. Some people say, oh, well, I've got my religion, but I just don't say much about it. God's people do. How many people do you know that claim to be a Christian and you rarely, if ever, hear them talk about the things of the Scripture or the person and work of Jesus Christ, but you hear them talk about every single subject under the sun other than that? And then how many people here know people who say they're a Christian and it doesn't seem like they can talk about anything else but Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done and how we thank him and praise him for it? The people in the body of Christ believe in him and believe him. He's their foundation. He's their life. He's their everything. And they serve him. They don't compromise. They don't cut corners. And they don't make up excuses for why they don't. Number nine, next to last, every member of the body of Christ is compassionate to others for Jesus Christ's sake. People who are members of the body of Christ act like Christ. It's that simple. They're not antagonistic people. They're not critical people. They're not easily offended people. Have we ever been antagonized? Of course we have. Have we ever been critical? Of course we have. But there's a difference between being criticizing something or someone and being known as a critical person. There's a difference between confronting individuals or situations and being known as an antagonistic person. There's a difference between having experienced an offense here or there in life and somebody who seems like they're always offended. What Christians are in the body of Christ, they are compassionate people. They are loving people. They are caring people. They are gracious people. And they are kind people. And number 10, we would say every member of the body of Christ loves one another for Jesus' sake. Being in Christ and joined to Christ, we're joined to one another. We started with just two verses of Scripture this morning. I want to end with a couple of texts of Scripture. The first one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again. For just as the body, physical, is one and has many members, and all the members of this one body, physical, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body spiritually, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. But God has so composed, Paul returns back to his analogy of a physical body, but God has so composed the body, physical, that there may be no division in the body. The fingers, the toes, the arms, they don't fuss and fight and get upset in the physical body, but that the members, again, of this physical body may have the same care for one another. You put your hand on a hot stove and the brain says, that hurts. Get your hand off of it. He's there to help us. That happens even in a physical body. Paul ends this text in verse 27 by saying, now You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We have, as members, Paul is saying, of the body of Christ, the obligation, the privilege, the responsibility, if you would, the duty, if you would, to love one another. And then last, in Romans chapter 13, Paul says, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed, but owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. This is this text that we so often use in defending or debating whether we should or should not pay taxes is not talking about material things primarily. Its focus is to use a physical illustration to teach a spiritual truth. You owe somebody something, pay it. What do we in the body of Christ owe one another? Well, owe no man anything but what's due him. Well, what's due him in the body of Christ? Your love is due him, Paul says. So as we conclude with this very quickly, somebody might be sitting here this morning saying, well, I'm a member of so-and-so church, or I know somebody that's a member of so-and-so church, and I don't do half those things that you just listed. Yikes. I'm speechless if that's what you're thinking. I don't know what to say to a person like that, because the scripture's clear. We're not talking about what we ought to be, what we should be. We're talking about what people in the body of Christ are and do. Every member of the body of Christ is the member for just one reason, amen? God's grace. And I pray that this year, 2023, or whatever part of it God is pleased to allow us to live as individuals and us to live together as a local congregation, he visits us with grace upon grace. He says, well, don't you have any doubts about your religion? I doubt everybody's religion, because that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being in Christ. We're talking about lives and hearts that have been radically changed by a miraculous moving of God's Spirit that changes us from what we were and have been into what we can be in Christ, into his church. So I may doubt people's religion, but I don't doubt him. Not for a second. In 2023 or 22 or whatever year's life ahead of us. Because for the body of Christ, Christ is all. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. We can't talk about anything more important this morning than who you are and what you've done and what we're to do in the light of it. So would you meet us this day in this place? Would you minister to us this morning by your Spirit? And would you be with us throughout this year and the years to come if you tarry or are pleased not to take us home? And through your word, and through your Spirit, and through the people that know you and love you, may you visit us with your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.